Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. The story of Jesus' birth is told there in Luke chapter 2 and is so familiar, many people have, well, they practically have the narrative committed to memory, although it has been clouded over, romanticized by so much of the trappings of the world's Christmas. The world's telling a similar story this time of the year. Of course, it's Christ is an entirely different character altogether, one that never leaves the manger or the stable. But in Luke's gospel, the stage is set, everything is ready, and everything goes according to what God had promised in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. Pastor Tom Baker joins us on this Monday afternoon, December the 15th. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
It's such a familiar story. It's kind of the preacher's dilemma when you get to Christmas or Easter. One of those familiar stories, the tendency is to be a little bored with the story, to want to tell a different story, to do something like that. And I imagine the Sunday school teachers face the same thing with this story. What's your advice?
Well, I don't think they should spice it up, because the center letter for spice, sin and pride, is I. And a lot of preachers are trying to spice things up today by making us the center of the Bible, principles of life, this sort of thing. But Christ is the center of the Bible. And I can't imagine doing a Christmas sermon, which normally is, what, 15 minutes to 25 minutes, where I would get all the insights concerning Christmas there. I always say that when I finish a sermon, there's two things that I really look forward to doing. Number one, to tell the congregation something they've never heard before. And number two is to comfort them. If you only do the first, you're just doing a lecture. So when we do the Christmas story, the nativity scene, I think it needs to be done in such a way that brings insights that people haven't thought about, and there are so many of them, it would take 20 years of Christmas sermons to do all of them.
How does Luke tell the story? It's not the first thing he talks about. He doesn't immediately say, okay, I'm going to tell you how Jesus was born. He does begin with the birth, but he has a lot of information leading up to that. What is it?
He really wants to get across that this did happen in history. This is an historical event. This isn't a fable like Zeus or Mount Olympus or something. And so he mentions two people, Caesar Augustus, who sent out a decree that all should be registered in order to be taxed, and then Quirinius. And this is really important. Verse 2 says, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, for some time, they thought that they were in different dates, but we found out that Quirinius was governor twice, and later on in 6 to 8 AD, he also had done a registration. And therefore, Luke is really making an important historical note that this was the first registration at the time of Jesus' birth, which would be 3 or 4 B.C., not the second one Quirinius did when he was governor of Syria later on.
So he's trying to make it very clear that this took place at a particular time in a particular place that anyone reading as it a contemporary would be fully aware of.
That's well said, yes.
So what's the stage that he sets for us? I mean, he starts actually with the birth of John the Baptist. Why is that told first?
Well, there were two items that needed to come about in regard to the prophecies of the Old Testament. First of all, a messenger would be sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptizer is that person. He is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament, and therefore that's why Luke begins that. There's another point I'm going to make a little later on about the two covenants here, but at this point, suffice for that. The other item is that Jesus, it says, was to be referred to as a Nazarene. That's actually in Matthew 2, verse 23. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. But Micah 5 says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So what Luke does for us, he helps set up the situation why someone from Nazareth would be born in Bethlehem. And that's due to the request for registration by Caesar Augustus and Quirinius.
So he explains how it is that Joseph and Mary come to be in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth.
Exactly. And boy, anybody talking about Bethlehem would immediately remember, of course, David, because he even remarks about that in verse 4, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem. And then he tells us why. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, because both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David.
So it's called the city of David because that's David's birthplace too?
Yes.
That seems to really carry a lot of freight. I mean, if Jesus is going to be the descendant of David, that God arranges it so that he is actually born in David's birthplace seems a pretty strong point.
Yeah, in fact, later on, and we'll come back to this for another reason, but in Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus ascends into heaven, and it's written in apocalyptic language, it reads, one of the elders says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered," and so that he's coming to open the scroll with its seven seals, which is the salvation of the world. But notice, he is of the Root of David.
What has been promised to and through David that is now, that Luke wants to point out, is now being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus?
There's a very interesting chart, a lineage at Concordia Publishing House you can get, tracing the route from Adam all the way down to Jesus. And through the 12 tribes, he's of the tribe of Judah, from which David also came. So you have a straight line from Adam right down to Jesus, and therefore the promises made to David that a kingdom will be set up through his kingdom is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
So Luke is conscious of all these things when he begins to give us the story, and he doesn't tell it like you mentioned before, that it's not a legend or a myth. He doesn't tell it as though it were some sort of fanciful story. That's what it sometimes becomes in the way we retell it. He tells it as a very realistic story, doesn't he?
Yes, it's a story that part of the reason why it can become boring is because it's so simple. And if you just hear that all the time, if the whole message of the worship service is that Jesus was born, no, there's a lot more significance to it. He was born as Paul tells us, when the fullness of time had come. In other words, when God made the decision that he would come into the world, he set it up with the forerunner John the Baptizer. He set it up unwittingly using Caesar Augustus. He was unwittingly making it ready for the Savior to be born in Bethlehem by means of the taxation. So we human beings, this is a good point for the Sunday school students, that we take a look and we just see event after event. And we're often not aware of how God is controlling everything so that his purposes are always fulfilled. This would be a very important lesson to bring to the students by the Sunday school teachers.
So is he saying, when he talks about a decree going out from Caesar Augustus, we kind of view that as purely historical information, but is he also making a point that, as you just implied, Caesar has his reason for sending out this decree, but Luke, in including it, seems to be saying God had given a decree earlier through his covenant and his promises, and that Caesar's decree actually served that purpose ultimately, not Caesar's purpose.
Martin Luther often talks about God being hidden. And what you just said is a perfect example, that we just read or hear the news from a historical point of view. This is one event, this is the next event. But it kind of reminds me of Pontius Pilate. He allowed the crucifixion in order that he wouldn't lose his job, because they were going to go back and tell Caesar, boy, he's not obeying, he's allowing an individual that's going to take over a new kingdom. But God used what Pontius Pilate thought was for a different reason, for his purposes, in order that he might die on the cross for our sins, in fulfillment of Psalm 22, where he was pierced in hands and feet. That's a crucifixion. Isaiah 53, he was whipped, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in a sense, though Pontius Pilate had a totally different reason for allowing the crucifixion, God used it in order to fulfill his promise.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll spend the remainder of this hour on this Monday afternoon, December the 15th, continuing our Sunday school lesson with him on the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things: the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us: broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Clark, it's the gift that keeps on giving the whole year.
Maybe getting a faithful pastor seems as exciting as a membership in the Jelly of the Month Club. But that kind of thinking can lead to the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the Holy Ministry, the topic of our next ACELC conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Register at acelc.net, because faithful pastors really are a gift that keeps on giving. See why at acelc.net.
Fall is here, and it's time to toss your boots and pack your suits to escape the chill of winter. Opening its doors this December in Mexico, Hyatt Ziva is the perfect repose for all-inclusive splendor. With 9 restaurants, bars, and lounges to choose from each day, and sumptuous suites to retreat to each night, Hyatt Ziva is the only one in the region with a secluded beach. And for a limited time, you can enjoy a discount as part of their grand opening celebration. Call your travel agent or visit allinclusive.hyatt.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc. Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. The Advent hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, sung by the St. Olaf College Choir. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Now, you can listen any time of day or night, absolutely free at lutheranpublicradio.org, and you're going to continue hearing the appropriate music for the Advent season all the way up until Christmas Eve. Then, at Lutheran Public Radio, we'll begin playing sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson with him. Tom, one other thing on that section where I think in the retelling of the story, we try and make it overly sad for Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, that phrase, there was no room for them or no place for them in the inn. Often that's kind of told as, you know, they were homeless or they were outcast or something along those lines. What does the best research say about that? Do we have to make that some sort of sad point, feeling sorry for Jesus at his birth?
I brag about being a super plagiarist, which means I borrow everything. And this is from Ken Bailey, and I really buy into what he's saying here. The word for in here is exactly the same word that Jesus uses when he's setting up the Passover. He says to the disciples, when the people ask, what is he coming for? The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? That's Matthew 14, verse 14. Ken makes the point, and I really do agree with him, that this inn was actually in most houses, and it was on the second story. It was a guest room. And part of the reason why there was no room in the inns, even though Mary and Joseph would have had relatives in Bethlehem, that's why they were going there, was because the census was being declared and there was so many crowds. And so I kind of buy into that. And therefore, they put Mary and Joseph either in the room in the house where the cattle would also come in at night, or possibly a cave. But this would be a place where they still would have people around them, and they weren't alone. It was no idea that they were strangers in the area, but they were getting the best situation under the circumstances. So no room for the inn. This idea of an innkeeper saying, no, you don't have enough money or something, just doesn't jive with the historical facts as we have come to know them.
Talk about the fact that the announcement, the divine announcement of this birth, that is a multitude of the heavenly hosts, this angelic choir and announcement, comes to shepherds.
Yeah, this is amazing. I mean, God just is so contrary to common sense. Number one, he is in agreement with common sense in the sense that, remember, both David and Jesus are said to be shepherds. But shepherds were unclean because of their work with the animals, their sacrifice of the sheep, and so forth. They were not even allowed to come into the temple. And so they were unclean, which really shows that later on, the other people who come to visit Jesus about a year later are wise men who are Gentiles, also unclean. And I think that God is sending a message out to all the world that if shepherds, considered to be unclean in that day, have the message first delivered to them. And remember, the angels gave the first Christmas sermon. The angels gave the first Easter sermon. The angels give the first Ascension sermon. And so one is not surprised to hear angels going to shepherds to tell them the good news. And, of course, these are shepherds that once they hear the good news, they do something a lot of Christians don't do, namely, that they may know the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they became witnesses also. So David and Jesus were shepherds. They were unclean. God is sending a message to them that there's going to be peace among those with whom he is pleased, which would include unclean shepherds and unclean pastors.
Talk about what the angel actually tells the shepherds there. What is he announcing?
He first of all says, fear not, because it says that the glory of the Lord was also shining around them. And when you take a look at the Old Testament, that same word is found when the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And of course, they were very afraid. Now, in this particular case, there would have been a brightening and a glory, and the shepherds needed to be told, fear not, the same message that Mary is told. But then it says, I bring you good news of great joy. And that word good news is used by Luke often to refer to the message of the gospel, and he says it will be for all people. Now, it could mean everyone in the world, but that word people is often used for Israel. But either way, it would include the shepherds then, because later on the wise men come and includes them. And what the angel says is the fulfillment of the prophecy that this day in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, the name Jesus isn't mentioned. These are all titles. Savior, namely, he will save us. Christ means the anointed one. But the word Lord is a name for God. So the angel is saying very clearly that he will have a divine nature. And then this will be the sign that it will be a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and that was the custom. You would take strips of cloth and wrap it around the baby, first of all, to keep the baby warm, and second of all, so he wouldn't fall down and this sort of thing, but lying in a manger. Now, how many babies are lying in a cattle trough that night? And so this will be a clear sign to the shepherds when they go to Bethlehem to seek him out. And of course, it ends by singing, which we have often in hymns, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. There's different translations there. It can also mean among peace on earth to all men. And the peace he's talking about, that angel, is not a peace between men, not goodwill among men, but is referring to the peace from God the Father to all of mankind because of the birth of his son, Jesus.
So there's no doubt that this is the birth of the Messiah, the Christ is used there.
Yep.
There's no doubt that this is the birth of God's own son because it's described there as the Lord, and there's no doubt that this Messiah is going to save the world. Everything in the purpose of this child's birth is said there in basically three words. in the angel's announcement.
Well said. That's exactly correct. And as the angel said to Mary, you know, this will be the Son of God.
All right. Their response after all of this was to actually, when the angels leave, to hurry as quickly as they could to Bethlehem to see what had happened. What do you make of that response?
It's a response that we find among those who have been given the faith from the Holy Spirit. Mary is said, by the way, you're going to become pregnant and without a man. And she consents to it. Well, I mean, what faith? Joseph in the dream finds out that Mary was pregnant in a way that is really quite unusual. He believes it, and he goes with her to Egypt. So also, when the shepherds hear these words, the word of God, therefore, when spoken, accompanies with it the power of the Holy Spirit to trust that word. And so this is really quite a ridiculous notion that in a little baby will be the fulfillment of the Savior and the Messiah. So I would say that the shepherds therefore receive faith from the Holy Spirit and move them to say, let's go to Jerusalem and see this thing that has happened. They don't say, let's go to Jerusalem and see whether it's happened. No. Because the next phrase is really critical, which the Lord has made known to us. And by the way, that's the same word Lord that the angel used when the angel says, who is Christ the Lord?
So they find the baby just as promised, as you said, the kind of the distinguishing feature of this baby from any other baby they might happen across.
Yes.
Maybe this one is laying in the cattle trough there. That's the sign for them that this is the child. And then it says they just go about telling everyone everything they'd heard concerning this child. What would you say about that, Tom?
Yes, this is automatic witness. It would be like a family hears that they have won the lottery. And so you're going to tell your children, you're going to tell your grandchildren, it's going to be such good news. That's a lottery. That has to do with temporal wealth. This is eternal wealth. And the faith of the shepherds is such that they just have to say it to everybody. And I kind of don't like the translation in verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. If you take a look at the original Greek, it's not, well, we wonder if they're really true or not. No, it's better translated as marveled at what the shepherds told them. They were astounded at what the shepherds told them. And in contrast to Mary, who treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, the shepherds not only went about telling everybody, but when they returned to the flocks, they did so glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It reminds me again that Concordia Publishing House did an excellent item in their Sunday School literature last week that if you really want to know something or hear it properly, put your eyes in your ears because you only see that which God tells you. In other words, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and that changes our eyesight totally.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the link to Law and Gospel. 10 more minutes with Tom right after this.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The second stanza of the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? We're talking about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest teaching a Sunday school lesson. We base these conversations on growing in Christ. Now, the world has its Christmas. It's telling its story. It has a lot of the same characters, a lot of the same symbols and words, angels and a Mary and a Joseph and even a little baby named Jesus. But that little Jesus never leaves the manger. He just stays there and gets packed away till next Christmas. The church's Christmas is different, and that's what you'll find in the Sunday school lesson for Christmas and the following weeks in Growing in Christ, the celebration of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you a free sample of this Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I want you to deal with a couple things real quickly here, if you would, Tom. This unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto you, that's kind of unusual language. What are your thoughts?
The gospel is not just believing the history of the Bible. You mentioned at the beginning of the program that a lot of people have this memorized. Many of the scribes and Pharisees had much of the Old Testament memorized, and they still crucified Jesus. Because just believing in six 24-hour-day creation, or that David was a true man, or Abraham was, or believing all the historic events in the Bible, saves nobody. Salvation comes as Abraham was saved. He believed the promises connected to those events, and he was declared righteous in the sight of God. And that's an important point I would want the Sunday school teachers to get across to the children. Yes, it's a true history. A baby in the manger, the shepherds coming, the wise men coming, but it is the point that you just made that he is for you. So I often say, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, will you go to heaven? And my answer is not necessarily. because saving faith is not believing he died on the cross, period, but that he died on the cross for me, or as you said, for you. That's the important point that we need to get across to the children, because then they can become like the shepherds, telling anybody they meet that Jesus died for you, and your sins are forgiven because of his death on the cross.
Now, Tom, you wanted to talk a little bit about the distinction between an old and the new covenant. We got about 2 minutes here.
Yes, it's interesting. I consider Luke here to be a transition between the two. The old covenant from Exodus 24, and that's represented by aged Zechariah and Elizabeth, and of course John the Baptizer being the last prophet, whereas the new covenant is young Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Hebrews 8:13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And of course, one of the main passages for Jesus and the new covenant is Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he gave out, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So, what we're talking about is something the Bible never talks about in the sense Old Testament means the books or New Testament means the books. These are two kinds of agreements God made with his people. The Old Covenant was, in a sense, a covenant where the people promised to obey, which they failed. The New Covenant, and that began in Genesis 3:15 with the promise of the Messiah, is a covenant that God keeps all the promises, and that's why we're saved. Now, if I may, I just did a Bible study on that, and anyone can get a free copy if they just write me. All they need to do is go to lawgospel.com and then go under contact, and you can either email me or phone me, and I'll send you a free copy of this two covenants. But Jesus brings a new covenant where no longer do our works count at all for salvation, but only the works of Jesus count.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Tom will join us to lead a Sunday school lesson on the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Tom, thank you.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, there are only 16 days left in 2014. Please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Now make that check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. Tomorrow, we're going to be responding to evangelical proof text with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We're going to spend some time in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Is that Jesus trying to get into your heart or your life? Or does the context tell us that it's something quite different? We'll talk about that with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Also, we'll continue our series on the 5 points of Calvinism with Pastor Jordan Cooper. We'll talk about the L of the tulip, the limited atonement. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. That's the real point of this birth, the difference between the world's Christmas, which has a lot of the same characters, and the church's Christmas. The difference between the two is, in fact, that for you, that to you. "Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This baby is born to be our Savior. He is God in human flesh who has come to save the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.